Welcome to Eucharist Podcast, where we're exploring what it looks like for a community of disciples to live all of life in reference to Christ.
Recently, I was driving with my wife Elizabeth and my son Nathan, and we were headed to Elizabeth's brother's graduation in Berkeley. And we were in a bit of a hurry, and we were running a little bit behind schedule, and we didn't know exactly where we were going, so we were using Elizabeth's phone, her iPhone, as a GPS. And as I was driving, I was listening to what it was saying. You know, the voice was saying, like, turn left on Maple Street, and then in a quarter of a mile, turn right on Shattuck. And so I was driving along, I was listening. I was also looking down in our car at the map. Our car has one of those little fancy console things that has a map that tells you where you are. And you're going along. We don't pay for the connect up to the satellite part, so we just have a map there. So at one point, the voice of the GPS said, turn right onto whatever street it was. But I saw on the car map that there were streets that appeared to me to give us a shortcut. So I ignored the voice of the GPS, and I took the shortcut, which, because of a series of one-way streets, turned out to be the long way to our destination. And as soon as I ignored the voice of the GPS, we hit this maze of one-way streets, and Elizabeth was like, why didn't you just listen to the GPS? To which I answered, because I'm a man. We hate relying on other people's directions. Actually, I didn't say that. I just defended and justified myself and tried to explain that I was trying to get to her brother's graduation as fast as possible. Have you ever ignored someone's instructions because you thought you could see a better way? We humans are visually oriented creatures. You may know that a disproportionate amount of your brain is devoted to the sense of sight. Some 30% of your neurons are connected to eyesight, as compared to 8% for touch and just 3% for hearing. That means that there are 10 times as many neurons for seeing as there are for hearing. What's interesting, however, is that when you encounter the Bible, you cannot help but notice that throughout the scriptures, there is this running tension between seeing and hearing, with the Bible seeming to favor hearing over and against seeing. This is true from the very first pages in the Bible. You remember how God tells the man in the garden that he may eat of the fruit of the tree of any tree except one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The man hears this word. Presumably, he shares it with his wife. But then in the next story, it is the woman and the man who are together, who are tempted by the promise to have their eyes opened. Genesis 3, verse 6, places special emphasis on seeing. And I have a slide for this here. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired, eyes being the vehicle of desire, to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened. Four allusions to the eyes. And this is, of course, the story of the downfall of humanity. From this story, we discover that seeing in the Bible is not merely about the eyes and the sensory organs that we associate with the capacity for visual perception. Seeing symbolizes autonomy and the perceived capacity for independence and for self-sufficiency. Rather than trust the word that they had heard from God, the man and the woman sought autonomy, the capacity to see and discover the reality of things on their own terms. And this sets up the entire trajectory for the rest of the scriptures. Over and over again, this story plays out. Over and over again, we encounter the tension between seeing and hearing. And in particular, this is what we discover in our scripture readings today. In our Old Testament reading today, we have this story of Samuel trying to identify the next king of Israel. He's been told by God that he should go to a particular town to anoint a particular person whose identity he doesn't yet know. Anointing, if you remember, was a symbol of receiving a divinely given office. So God tells Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 3, he says, "I will show you what you shall do." And we might think that this means that Samuel will be using his eyes. Showing is usually about eyesight, isn't it? When I was a kid and we were in school, we had show and tell. And they corresponded, as you might guess, to seeing something and then hearing something. But in this case, God continues what he is saying to Samuel by saying this. He says, "You shall anoint for me the one to whom I name to you." In other words, God will show Samuel something by telling him something. And then what transpires is this classic story that many of us have heard of the seven older sons of Jesse being paraded before Samuel to see which one of them is the one, right? It feels a little bit like an ancient version of The Bachelor or one of these god-awful reality TV shows where someone must be chosen in an unnaturally short period of time. And so as Samuel sits in his chair and the sons are brought one by one before him, he's fairly confident that he already knows who is the one. As chapter 16, verse 6 says, "When they came, he looked on Eliab, the oldest son, and thought, 'Surely, the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord.' He was good looking, he was tall, he was the oldest son. It only seemed natural to Samuel, and probably to everyone else in the room, that this was the guy that the Lord wanted. But then in verse 7, God responds, revealing a vital principle illuminating for us how God works. Chapter 16 and verse 7. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart.'" From a natural standpoint, Eliab was quite obviously the man for the job. If Samuel had merely relied on his eyesight and natural reasoning for this task, he would have chosen Eliab. But he wasn't just looking, he was listening. And the Lord made it clear that Eliab wasn't the right guy. As the story progresses, the same thing happened with six more brothers. As each one passed by, Samuel waited for the signal from God. When all of them had passed by, there was kind of an awkward moment, and he was forced to ask their father, like, "Are these all your sons?" And then Jesse tells him, "Well, there's one more. He's just a boy, and he's out keeping the sheep." And Samuel says to him, "Go get him. We're not sitting down for dinner until he comes in." And then verse 12 says this, "He sent and he brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome." The text points out that David was a good looker. But as Samuel has already discovered, this doesn't mean much. It's what happened next that mattered. Verse 12 continues. "The Lord said to him, 'Rise and anoint him, for this is the one.'" That was the cue that Samuel was waiting for. And so what Samuel does is exactly what God says. He anoints David as the next king of Israel. Now, what emerges out of this passage is that there is a proper way to see. And strangely enough, it comes through using one's ears. Our natural vision is profoundly limited and sometimes is downright unhelpful. So God reshapes our sense of seeing by way of our sense of hearing. This is not intuitive to many of us. If you're like me, it's very difficult to ignore what you see and to be patient for what you hear. One of the best illustrations of this comes to us from the world of nature. Probably most of you know that bats use hearing to help them see. There's that saying that we've all heard, blind as a bat, which it turns out is an untrue and ill-informed phrase. Bats have eyes. In fact, they have eyes that work about as well as human eyesight. I didn't know that. I learned that this week. Bats' eyes work just about as good as your eyes do. So they certainly aren't blind. But bats do not primarily rely on their eyesight for going about their daily or most especially their nightly activities. Instead, bats rely on what is called echolocation, something which is also used by whales and dolphins and a few species of birds. Echolocation works like this. As the bat flies around, it's constantly emitting a high-frequency sound which bounces off of the objects around them. The echo from these sounds are interpreted by the bat's sense of hearing such that they are converted into a kind of mind map that guides the vision of the bat. And here's what's crazy. Bats can emit as many as 190 individual sounds per second, so which provides a lot of data points for navigating. It's really quite extraordinary when you stop and think about it here. These are creatures that hunt tiny little insects in complete darkness and can snatch them out of midair all by virtue of their hearing. I find it interesting that bats have eyes. They have the capacity to see, but they overwhelmingly rely on their hearing in order to see. And I want to suggest to you today that this is a marvelous analogy for what we are called to do as followers of Jesus. In our New Testament reading for today, Paul uses that famous phrase, which sadly has become somewhat cliche. He says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." What does this actually mean? Well, I would suggest that it means something like what we saw in Samuel. A way of operating that depends upon God's word. A way of operating that is not too different from how a bat operates. Learning to see by way of hearing. To walk by faith and not by sight means that we must choose to trust another person's perception of the world over and often against our own. To walk by faith and not by sight means that we must acknowledge that our own natural capacity to know and to discern, to see, is quite limited. That we are not actually autonomous, that we are not actually independent individuals, that we are necessarily dependent. And in particular, we are dependent on hearing the Word of God. Interestingly, when we think of the Word of God, we tend to think of it as a visual medium in our era, don't we? After the invention of the printing press and the widespread availability of Bibles, we have come to think of the Word of God as a book that we read using our eyes. But for the most of the history of God's people, the Word of God was predominantly an oral medium. It was something that you listened to. Before the printing press, very few, if any, individuals had enough money to have a private Bible in their home for their personal use. Think about that. Very few people, if any, had a private Bible for their own use. So it was collectively heard as it was read in the church or in the synagogue before that. And so you can see why it is so important to come together for church services to listen as the Word of God is read, which we still do today. The Word of God was heard, not primarily read. And this is why, according to the Bible, there's a vital relationship between hearing and faith. In fact, this relationship is made explicit by Paul in Romans chapter 10 when he says in verse 17, he says, "Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ." Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Again, faith is primarily associated with hearing and not with seeing, according to the Bible. But we must acknowledge that even to begin with, it takes a certain amount of faith to truly listen, to pay attention, to allow our sense of hearing to overpower and overshadow our sense of sight requires some kind of interruption to the way things that normally work. Something has to overcome our natural tendency to depend on our own eyesight. Now, it might be that we come to distrust ourselves through mistakes that we make. Perhaps something shakes us. We realize how finite we are, and we open ourselves up to something outside of ourselves. But Paul has something particular in mind. He says that it's the word about Christ that opens us up to listening. The word about Christ is a word that interrupts us, a word that catches us off guard. It shocks us. Think about this. God in human flesh being crucified on a Roman cross is not exactly what you expect. That perks up our ears. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians that God uses the foolishness of preaching to save people. The foolishness of preaching. How many millions upon millions of people have heard the word about Christ and have found themselves believing? So it's the word about Christ that sets the groundwork for a life of believing, a life of walking by faith. To walk by faith is to base your life on the word of God. It's to treat the word of God as more dependable than your own perception, more precise and more trustworthy than your own eyesight. To walk by faith is to be bat-like. Like the bat, we have eyes, but we depend on our ears in order to see. Like the bat, we listen. We receive the word of God. We allow it to reconstruct our internal map of reality. We entrust ourselves to the word of God because we know that it is perceptive in ways that our natural vision is not. Like the bat, we are perfectly capable of seeing with our eyes. It's just that we've come to realize that our ears are far more reliable, far more insightful, far more precise. Friends, this is immensely powerful. If we allow it, the word of God will give us the capacity to see what others cannot see. Where others see only murky darkness, we see with the eyes illuminated by faith, eyes guided by the word of God, what it is that God is preparing for us. We might be in terrible circumstances. Humanly speaking, we might not be able to see anything good going on. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. He says this, "So we do not lose heart. Even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. Because we look not at what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal." You see, from one angle, people might look at our lives and it might appear to them that we who have devoted ourselves to Christ are idiots. Delusional fools. We could be building an empire. We could be making a name for ourselves. We could be living it up in this way or that way. But instead, we who have devoted ourselves to Christ and his kingdom have chosen to live toward a different vision. In the language of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, we have built our life from the conviction that, quote, all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. To live this way is to trust the vision of the word of God over our perception of present circumstances that we find ourselves in. Like, does it look to me, in my natural vision, like those who spend their lives living for themselves are about to appear before the judgment seat of Christ? Does it look to me like that in my natural vision? No. Naturally speaking, judgment seems about as unimaginable in our cultural context as anything I can think of. But if I'm looking at the world with my vision formed by my hearing, formed by the word of God, I get a totally different picture. I get a whole different vision of what actually matters in life. There's a real tension between these two pictures of the world, isn't there? That's why Paul says we walk by faith and not by sight. If you walk by sight, you'll live towards a different end. If you walk by faith, you'll live according to what you're hearing. And this is the challenge that each of us who claim to follow Jesus must take on. We have to learn to walk by faith rather than by sight. And sometimes we will find ourselves falling back into patterns of living by natural sight over and against what we see by hearing the word of God. And so if you're like me, this is an invitation to constantly repent. And sometimes we need each other to remind us about walking by faith. I've often thought that faith is very interesting how it works in a collective sense. That when I'm in the environment with other people who are also walking according to what they're hearing, they are helping me construct out and build out my vision of what is more true. And so we need each other to listen to the word of God, to build out a vision, a map of where we're going that is faithful. We need to be reminded about the fact that the world is actually not as we naturally see it. And then beyond us who are Christians, we have an obligation to tell those around us who have never heard about this. We are commissioned to invite them into a new way of seeing. In the language of Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11, he says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade others." We try to persuade others. Sometimes, personally speaking here, I lose sight of this. I start to presume that everyone around me is actually just fine, whether they know Jesus or not. Maybe this whole Christian thing is just my way of making sense of things. It's just my own lens, my own approach to making meaning. Do you ever feel that way? You're like, maybe this is just my thing. But when I hear the Word of God, and when I'm around people who have rich and deep faith, it reminds me, it jarringly confronts me with a different way of constructing reality. It tells me, as Paul says, that everyone must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that we may each may receive recompense for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil. And when I hear Jesus' teachings or when I listen to the letters of Paul, the Word of God reconstructs my vision about what actually matters. And it's not just the gravity of judgment. There's something compelling, something magnetic, something beautiful about it that is pulling me toward it. As Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, he says, "For the love of Christ urges us on." The love of Christ. "Because we are convinced that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all so that those who live might live no longer for themselves." That's a vision of what it looks like to live with my own eyes, right? Is to live for myself. He says they live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. The motivating factor for Paul is this overwhelming experience of Christ's love. To live for anything else, in Paul's mind, is a waste of a life. The love of Christ has totally changed the way that he views all of reality. As he explains in verse 16, he says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view, from a natural point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in this way." Paul is speaking autobiographically here. You remember that at one time, he looked at Jesus with his natural vision, and he saw a tragic failure, an enemy of the Jewish faith. He saw a wannabe failed Jewish Messiah who ended up crucified on a Roman cross. That was how he viewed Jesus from a human point of view. But that was before he met the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. And you remember what happened, right? There are two significant things that happened in that encounter with Paul that day. First, he was blinded. He was blinded so he couldn't see. And second, he heard the voice of Jesus. He heard the word of God. Remember, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" This isn't accidental. God wasn't just trying to be mean to Paul by blinding him. Quite the contrary. He knew that Paul had to be blinded such that he lost his natural capacity to see for a short period of time so that he could begin hearing, he could begin seeing with his ears. Once he started seeing with his ears, he began to see the whole world differently, starting with Jesus himself. He no longer saw Christ from a human point of view. He no longer saw Jesus as a problem or an adversary or as a failure. Instead, what he saw was Jesus looking at him with love. And this love turned everything upside down. And this is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, "So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed. See, everything has become new." In Christ, we are invited to see the world through completely different eyes. The eyes of our heart. The eyes of our heart, which ironically are opened through our ears. And so, as we close, I want to invite us, individually and collectively, to be a church that sees with our ears. May we truly learn to view the world like a bat, depending on our ears, listening to the voice of God in order to form a picture of what actually matters. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's take just a few moments of silence. Father, we are so easily seduced into a way of life that depends on our eyes, on doing what we think is best, on understanding things through our own desire for autonomy. Open the eyes of our heart through your word. Grab our attention. Even if it takes doing what you did to Paul on the road to Damascus by blinding us, do whatever it takes to get our attention. And help us to see everything in and through you, Jesus. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Eucharist Church Podcast. You can check us out online at eucharistsf.org, or you can come worship with us on Sunday mornings at 1504 Bryant Street, San Francisco, California.